If you didn't know we were studying Thessalonians, then you haven't been here for several weeks. But here's where we're at. Today we're looking at... Oh, am I not on? Is that what's going on? There we go. Now I'm on. Is that better? Very good. We've been studying the book of Thessalonians, and we're coming up to chapter 5. That was actually a perfect song to sing face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we've just finished those last three messages on the end times, right? So we've taken a significant amount of time to look at those passages concerning the future. 1 Thessalonians, it's up, yep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the future coming of the Lord, and we talked about that being the day of the rapture, which is for the church. Then also the day of the Lord, which is a more encompassing look at end times, which begins with the rapture, but includes much other stuff involved in that, the tribulation and millennial kingdom and that sort of thing. And then we looked last night at encouragement concerning the future and reminded ourselves that we need to encourage one another with these things, because while death comes for all of us, unless we are indeed those who are raptured in the blink of an eye, there is, for those who die and for those who are alive when Christ comes back, a great and awesome promise that we are going to go to be with Him. And these things are to be encouraging to us with the difficulties that life brings, because we know the day is coming when we're going to be reunited with those we love, and when the Lord is going to restore part of the most terrible part of the curse, death, that's going to be restored, and we are going to be resurrected, and there is going to be eternal life for those who have trusted and believed in Christ, eternal life to heaven with Him, to those who have not believed upon His name, it will be eternal judgment. But quite encouraging for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. So day to day, day by day, we're living for the Lord now, and that day is coming when we shall all see Him. Well, we come to another transition in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your copy of God's Word and you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, perhaps your text of God's Word has put some kind of little notation in there by the editor. Perhaps mine says final instructions. Perhaps yours says something different. But it is true that there's a transition in the text here. He's going to move out of that discussion about end times and into a discussion about just various exhortations and imperatives. And if you look at our list here, we're going to spend 4 Sundays, a month's worth of Sundays, on this last little bit of the book of 1 Thessalonians, which the reason for that is because while they might be short, there's just some excellent content to think about and to think further about and consider for our lives. And today we're going to look at verses 12 through 15, which deals with the issue of relationships. Okay? Aren't relationships important? Who here has a relationship? Everyone, right? We have all kinds of different relationships. We have relationships perhaps with those we love in our family, perhaps a parent, a mom or a dad, perhaps with children, perhaps we have relationships with those we work at in the workplace. One significant relationship may be with a spouse. There's all kinds of different relationships that we have. But we also have relationships with those in the church, right? As a church family, we have relationships with one another. And that's primarily where we find Paul dealing with the Thessalonians here. It's instructions about relationships, but specifically instructions about relationships in the congregation, relationships in the church. It's not maybe exclusively for that, in the sense that some of the principles we're going to think about and learn about here are also applicable to those marriage relationships or those workplace relationships, other relationships. So you could maybe think about some of them there, but the thrust, the main emphasis of this writing is definitely for relationships among the congregation. And so we just need to keep that in context here. And there's some great things for us to remember and to think about here as we dive into the text today. Now, it's broken up, I believe, into sort of three kinds of categories. And the first category that we see here is relationships with church leaders. Relationships with church leaders. I think that Paul was probably talking about the eldership of a church as he would have understood it. So the eldership would have included the pastor and those men who had who were appointed and had accepted the responsibility to provide the spiritual oversight for those congregations. And I've told this to you a number of times throughout the series. I've kept building the Thessalonians up, right? And I've said they're this exemplary model, really unlike anywhere else in Scripture, of a congregation and a church who has done well, right? And there's not a lot in the text that seems to be negative to them. Yeah, there's exhortations to continue considering the persecution that they've faced, but they have done overall well. However, if we were to pick on them at all, perhaps there's one little thing here that we could say. Paul comes to the end of his letter, and it seems that maybe, possibly, there was a little bit of stress between the leadership of the church and the congregation. Now, I don't know that this was negative stress per se, but what I'm guessing happens is the church is going through a difficult time. The leadership is leading them through that difficult time where even potentially some of their people are being persecuted to the point of death. And who's leading them through that? Those leaders. Well, the people are possibly getting a little bit nervous. Maybe they're wanting to say to the leadership, should have you really done that? Or should you really be teaching that? Or what's really going on here? Church is undergoing difficult times. It's stressful. The leadership's trying their best to lead through it in a godly way. And yet it seems that Paul addresses it here. He says in verse 12, I'll just read verses 12 through 13 here briefly, and then we'll stop to think about some things with it. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So he gives them this exhortation, but it almost seems like he's doing so because there's a little bit of a need for it. I've written to you about all this stuff. Now I'm asking you to do this because I sense that, or I'm told, or I've heard, or I've experienced myself that perhaps there was a little bit of contention between yourselves and the church leadership. And so I'm giving you these words. This is a little bit of an awkward passage to preach as a pastor, right? Because, of course, I'm a leader here in the congregation. Not the only leader. We have a wonderful board. There's 12 on the board, correct? Am I right on that? So, we'll say that it's about all 12 of us. But in all honesty, several of you provide leadership in many ways. Some of you are helping with Sunday school teaching. Many of you are helping with the children. Many of you came to help with putting together the meal for Linda and all that sort of stuff. Any form of leadership really in the church is a form of leadership and should be considered within this context. But that being said, I still think that the main thrust here is to the eldership of the church. Let's piece it apart a little bit and make sure we understand what they're saying, and then I want to just speak some personal comments to it. He says, "Now we're asking you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." The idea of respect is an interesting use of the word there. It's not a very common use for that word. It doesn't happen to be used very often that way. But in this particular instance, it definitely entails respect. And the idea is that in the Lord, God has placed certain men into these roles. There's an accountability in that role to the Lord. It's not that they are over you in terms of perhaps societal relationships or that sort of thing, but in terms of the church context, God has placed them in this leadership role. And so there needs to be a respect between the congregation and those who God has placed into leadership. And they are those who are in the position of admonishing. Admonishing, another word you might be able to insert there would be instruction. So those who are in the place of providing instruction, providing teaching. This is a challenge because in our day and age, we've had many poor leadership examples. It's all too often that we hear of failures in the ministry or failures in leadership positions for whatever reasons. And it causes us, there's an error, even in the political climate, no, not picking sides or anything, I'm just saying there's just a general air of distrust in leadership these days. And that makes things difficult. But within the church, it should be different. Within the church, there's to be a certain respect that takes place between the congregation and those who God has placed to lead over it. Now we got to say a couple caveats here. Does this mean that the church leadership is perfect? No. Does it mean that I'm perfect? Absolutely not. But it means that even though church leadership is not perfect, and even though pastors are not perfect, God still nevertheless uses imperfect people. And some he calls to place into those positions for the furthering of his kingdom and for the working of his will. And the congregation and the church leadership have to be working together. When congregations and church leadership don't work together, that's a mess, right? That's a mess. And it's not a picture of what God wants for the church. It's not a picture of what God wants for the church. Now, what if the leadership should have a failure? Well, then that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be addressed. This isn't a blind sort of respect that disregards the word of God or disregards moral failure, as it were, right? So, if the leadership should do something which is against God's word or is inappropriate, then action needs to be taken by the other church leadership. So, it's not a pastor gets a free ticket to do anything he wants, and the congregation just needs to follow in suit. But when the pastor and when the church leadership, when the eldership of a congregation is endeavoring to work together and to lead that congregation to the best of their ability in the day and the space that they've been placed in history, then the congregation isn't called here to respect that and to come alongside them. As I've gotten to know the congregation here, we have some wonderful people, as you, of course, know. Many great ideas, many great thinkers, many incredible men and women of God. But it doesn't mean we all think exactly the same, right? And so sometimes there's going to be situations where the church leadership is going to have to work together to do their best to follow God in a particular situation. And as they're working together to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord and to make decisions for the betterment of the congregation as a whole, then the congregation needs to come alongside that. And in situations where the congregation hasn't respected the church leadership, of course, it has often been a big mess, right? And it's not good for the leadership. It's not good for the congregation. It's not good for the testimony of the Lord. It's not good for the church overall. And that's why Paul instructs them there, we're asking you to respect those who are working hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, another interesting thing here, while I'm a full-time pastor in the sense that this is my occupation, as it were, and I don't like to call it that, but it's a paid ministry, in the original context here, these pastors were more than likely working for their wages on top of their pastoral work. They were working day-to-day jobs, tent-making jobs, as it were. Now, their church situation was different than ours, too. It was more than likely house-based churches. But nevertheless, they were working hard for the Lord. They were putting in time and energy above and beyond their day-to-day responsibilities and duties. And the instruction here is those who are working hard, who are working hard among you, who are in the Lord, there's a call to respect them in that role that they've been put in. And in fact, if I'm being honest with you, verse 13 is extremely strong in the Greek. It says to hold them in the highest regard. The idea with highest regard is literally like hold them in super highest regard, if I were to say it. In love because of their work. Hold them in super highest regard in love because of their work. Because they're full of themselves? No. Because we're looking to have a personality-centered ministry? No. Why is the congregation and the pastor to have this relationship with one another, the congregation, the eldership, to have this relationship with one another? Because of their work. Because we're working together to further the kingdom of God. And as we come together as a church family, and we want to do our best to see what the Lord has to have happen, I believe that the Lord has things that He wants to accomplish in our land yet. He's not done. There are people out there who are hurting. There are people out there who are in need. There are churches out there that are struggling, that are folding, that are closing doors. The area where I last pastored was one of the last Bible-believing churches in the entire area. You know, and I still touch base with them. I helped in the process of the installation of the next pastor that God had there, because I still have a heart for that area and for that church to survive and succeed and to do well. The same is true here. God has a work that He wants to accomplish in this land. The church, it's us. We're the ones. We're the instruments that God uses. When the instrument is fighting and bickering and not working together, it's not as effective. And so, as a congregation, God is calling for this relationship to be examined, especially for the Thessalonians. Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you, who are working in the Lord, who are teaching and instructing you. Hold them in highest regard, in love, because of their work, because of what they're doing. Now, it says, live in peace with one another. You see that? And it's its own separate sentence. And following it is a number of other exhortations. And the question was, does the phrase live in peace with one another go with the exhortations that follow? Is it the first of the list of exhortations? Or is it kind of the concluding part of the leadership-congregation relationship part? Do you see the question? And my conclusion is, I look in the Greek, and Greek is known for long, drawn-out sentences, right? Long sentences that we often make several sentences in the English. But here, it's its own separate thing. And my best judgment on this one is that it is meant and intended to go with the exhortation for leadership and congregations to live in peace with one another. You see, this is kind of a purpose or result of this. Respect those in leadership, those who admonish you, hold them in highest guard. Live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. Congregations and their leadership should be living in peace with one another. Now, hopefully, over the last several months, you've seen my heart. It's to live in peace with you. It's to work with you and the Lord and the things that God is placing before us and the things that He has for us for the future of our congregation. And very much have I sensed that reciprocal, that you as a congregation have done so well in living with peace with me and in peace with the eldership of this congregation. And that's a beautiful thing. And my prayer is that this relationship will continue as we work together as a congregation for the Lord. We hear all too often about congregations who are not living in peace with one another. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's sad for those congregations. It's sad for the work of the Lord in those areas that God has for those congregations. It's sad for the testimony of the church as a whole. We want to work together. We want to live in peace with one another. Let me just share personally for a moment. I consider the responsibility of pastor to be an incredible responsibility. And I often think to myself, Lord, surely there's someone more qualified or someone else that you would, you know, but my desire is to walk humbly with you, and I just want you to know that, to get to know you, to be able to care for you, and to be accountable to the Lord for the words that I say here, for the actions that I take in our congregation, for the decisions that we have to make. God calls leadership in the church, He says in Timothy, to be blameless. And blameless doesn't mean perfect, because I know all too well my struggle with sin. And only by the grace of God can I, just as an equal brother among you, walk day to day in that, moment by moment in that, depending on God's forgiveness and grace in my life. But blameless means that as we come to this task of leadership, whatever leadership you're in, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make errors. But as we make them, we ask for forgiveness. We deal with them appropriately. We don't just puff up in pride or anger or whatever it may be, but we respond godly in those circumstances so that other people don't say, oh, there's a perfect leader, but they say, there's a leader who is living with the Lord. There's a leader who isn't perfect, but who seeks to walk with God through his mistakes and through his failures. It's a sobering thing for each one of us as God calls us to be godly leaders in the context of our lives. I know this applies specifically to the church, but many of us have the responsibility of leading families too, right? And leadership of our families godly leadership of our families doesn't mean perfection, but it means being honest and responding in godly ways as we go through life and as we make mistakes through life. I've often thought about the fact, you know, my children, they're PKs, right? They're pastor kids. And I know some PKs who are fantastic people, you know, who have grown up and done well. And then you hear the horror stories about children who seem to have completely departed from the Lord, as it were, or who haven't known the Lord, and yet have grown up in these pastor families. And I worked in youth ministry for many years as well, and as I worked in youth ministry, and as I worked with youth, something began to dawn on me. It's not really a pastor-kid thing. What it is a hypocrisy thing. When parents say one thing in words and then do another thing in action, that has a deep effect on children. That has a very deep effect on children. Maybe you've experienced this yourself in some regard. It's accentuated, though, for pastors, because what happens is the pastor is up there at the pulpit and the children hear the words that are coming out of his mouth, and do those words match the actions that are taking place within the four walls of the home? And when they don't, and this continually happens, the speaking with the mouth and the actions in the home and in life which don't match the speaking with the mouth, it can be very damaging. And as I thought about this and prayed about this, I've said, Lord, by your grace, may I not speak things from the pulpit that are not true of my own real life, or in a sense, putting up some kind of false standard which no man can achieve, and then myself living entirely differently. I want to be open and honest about my struggles, about my doubts, about my questions, about my journey with the Lord. And being open and honest about these things, partner with us as a congregation to pursue God and to pursue godliness. He switches his conversation here and he talks about relationships in the congregation. Relationships in the congregation. He says in verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." As I pondered over this, I thought, okay, we have those who are idle, then we have another group who's timid, we have another group who's weak, another group that we need to be patient with. These are the certain categories, perhaps within the congregations, of the different types of people they are, and this needs to be our response to each of these people in each of these categories within the congregation. And the more I thought about this, I said, I don't think that's the way to look at this. I mean, okay, we all have our personalities, right? Who's the happy one? Who's the good thinker among us, right? Who's the good worker, you know? Already, people have come to your mind as I'm saying those things, right? We have our personalities. But I think, in some ways, we can all find ourselves in each of these categories. Idle is kind of the idea of complacent. Somebody who's not working. Somebody who's grown complacent in the faith. Somebody who's come into a season in their life where, for lack of better words, they're just struggling to be involved. They're going through a wilderness, wandering, a desert time in their life, as it were. Again, for lack of better words, the fire, as it were, within them is just, you know, it's burning down or it's smoldering in some sort of ways. And the call is, when we come to those times in life, what should the relationship between one another as congregants be when we find that person who's dealing with a bout of complacency or idleness? Warn those who are idle. It's hard to give one another a warning, isn't it? I mean, how comfortable are we to come along somebody who we sense is going through a difficult time, maybe a time of doubting, or just a time of difficulty, and to put an arm around their shoulder and say, hey, you know, I've just been noticing you're seeming kind of downhearted right now, and I just wanted to touch base with you and see how things are going. The call is to warn them, because that can be a serious thing. Boy, when we get idle with the Lord, when we stop, in a sense, when we become distracted or discouraged or whatever the reason is, and we're just going through that time of struggle, if that sort of attitude continues to persist, it can lead to all kinds of potential sinful decisions or practices, which can be very damaging to a person, right? The consequences can be very significant of a time of spiritual wandering, a time of complacency. And so the call, as loving brothers and sisters in the Lord, is to metaphorically put around arm around the shoulder and to warn those who are idle. Then there are those who are going through a time of timidness. Perhaps these are newer believers. They are a little bit shy, perhaps about stepping out in this way or walking in their faith in that particular way. And the call there is to encourage the timid. Is there somebody that we need to come alongside of encourage? Hey, just wanted you to know, really appreciate you, really appreciate the way that this thing that I saw over here, or how you've been helping the congregation this way. I just want you to know that, you know. I just want to encourage you to continue in what you're doing. I see this fruit that's resulting from your life. And if you're thinking to yourself, wow, this person would do great in this role, or this person could really be a help over here, don't just stifle that. Put an arm around and encourage the timid. Help the weak. What does he mean here? Does he mean physical weakness? Those who are struggling with a perhaps physical ailment, does he mean spiritual weakness? It seems to me probably more so physical weakness is in place. And so there's a time and place in relationships in the congregation to come alongside those who are weak, who need material or physical help. I've seen that happen on several accounts here. But hopefully it's happening in ways that I haven't seen. We know a brother or sister who's going through a little bit of a difficult time, and we can reach out and part of our relationship with one another as members of a church, as members of the church, is to come alongside and help the weak as we can. And of course, to be patient with everyone. To be patient with everyone. How important is patience in the home, right? How important is patience in the home? What if every single time something happened that sort of just struck that chord within that didn't feel so good, all of a sudden, we were to yell out, why'd you do it that way? What were you thinking, huh? Hey, I thought we talked about this. We have to be patient with one another in the home. I mean, we have to be loving and caring. We have to be considerate. And the same is true in the church family. We have to be patient with one another, caring and considerate of one another, listening to one another, walking with one another. When Holly and I got married, we went to marriage counseling, as many people do before they get married. It's just, it looks different. Some people go on a retreat. Some people have six sessions. Some people just have one session. It might be more of a phenomenon these days. Perhaps when you get married, when you got married, this didn't even happen yet. But typically nowadays, because of the state of marriage, people are called to, you know, oftentimes, even as a pastor, if I were to marry someone, I would like to meet with them just to try and talk about some of the things that come up in marriage and to, you know, give pointers and advice to try and give them the best foundation they can as they enter into that. But one thing that our marriage counselor told us right off the bat is, hey, you're marrying a sinner. Did you ever think about that? I hadn't thought about it. Holly didn't look at all like a sinner. But yeah, you know, that's true. And in the church, we have to remember it's the same thing. Those that we care about deeply, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. There's going to be that time when we slip up a little bit. And every little slip up that happens, every little mistake that comes around, we need to be patient and endure with one another in love. Not just allow these things to be blow-ups and we say, oh, that's it, forget it, you know. To be patient with one another. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I think that these are characteristics which we can all find ourselves in from time to time. And here's some wonderful biblical instruction about how to think about those things. And lastly, dealing with contentious relationships. Unfortunately, despite our best efforts, sometimes relationships are contentious. And what does Scripture say about this? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I think that transitional word there is significant. It's not just about the sin of paying back wrong for wrong, but difficult between two people is bad enough when somebody blows up at the other person, right? And as bad as that is, when I have a difficulty with another person, I come against them and I say, you know, hey, I'm just about sick of this or sick of, you know, if I was to do that, that would make the situation even worse, right? Well, as worse as that gets, as good as it gets is if somebody comes against me or against you in the sense that they are being mean, or they're being ungrateful, or they're being inconsiderate, or they say something that is hurtful, whether intentionally or unintentionally, in that situation, we can respond kindly. That's hard to do, right? I stand up here and I say, hey, next time somebody's mean to you, the best thing you can do is not to respond meanly back to them, but respond in kindness. And you say, yeah, that sounds great, but it's very difficult to do. In fact, by our own humanness, it's impossible to do. But by the power of the Spirit living within us, God can equip us to overcome those feelings of anger, those feelings of hurt, those feelings of discouragement, those feelings of depression, and to be an agent of His love and His grace in the midst of those difficult situations. I want to look at a few passages here just as we wrap up. You've heard that it was said, Jesus says in Matthew 5:38, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is not typical nature, natural instinct. It's a supernatural response. When someone strikes you, your natural instinct is to strike them back. The supernatural response is not to strike them back. Now, when we're talking about things like national warfare and all this other stuff, that's another question entirely. A different situation and a topic to talk about. But here, we have in mind personal relationships. Relationships with other people in day-to-day living. Do me a favor and just flip over in your Bible to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then you see there in your text, more than likely it's probably indented, that in verse 20, he's referring to an Old Testament passage from Proverbs, I believe. Also in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, I think that's actually a key for the entire section in Romans here. He's talking about submission to authorities, and then he'll go on and he'll talk about relationships between the weak and the strong and the faith. And in all these sort of relationships that he deals with in the coming text, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. When somebody comes against me, I can't help that. When somebody has a problem with me, whether or not it was my fault, I can't change that situation. But what I can do is choose to respond by the power of the Spirit in love and kindness towards those who are difficult. It's not always easy. We're not always perfect. But we need to be thinking about what God calls us to here as far as it depends upon us. And if you will, flip back to Matthew 5. We could have just read it while we were there. But, well, you weren't there, I guess. But Matthew 5, we see such a similar teaching from Christ to Romans 12. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A call from Christ to love our enemies. How difficult it is. And thinking back to that Romans passage, did you catch that? Allow room for God to deal with the situation. That's a paraphrase, but allow room for God's wrath. John MacArthur once said, when people were questioning him in an interview, they're saying, well, what do we do if we don't like our church leadership? Or specifically is, what do we do if we don't like our pastor? And John MacArthur said, well, it's just so unfortunate, the division we see in the churches today. People leaving over this and leaving over that. What I would recommend you do is, if you don't like your pastor, and it's really the pastor's fault, and not your own, then just stay long enough to see God remove him. That's what he said. It doesn't mean that there's not folks that need to be removed. I'm not saying that. Or who are walking in sin and it's inappropriate. Wolves within sheep's clothes, so to say, that have come up in the congregation and are false prophets and teachers. We see that out there. But there's another reality that in our lives, sometimes situations grow beyond our control. Relationship dynamics grow beyond our control. And there's maybe sometimes a part of us that always wants to get in there and fix or change or whatever it may be. But, you know, our call is simply to live godly-like in the midst of these situations. And let's leave room for God to work it out, because he says that he will. God will work those situations out in his perfect timing. Maybe in ways that would surprise us too. He is a God of redemption, a God of loving kindness, a God of infinite grace. We might be amazed to see how he works in the lives of people. One last passage and a quick comment. I sometimes have some very difficult students. I try my best, but sometimes it can be very challenging. On one particular instance, somebody was very upset at me. It had nothing to do with any content or anything like that. It was just strictly a personality difference of sorts. I tried to put into practice the things I preach, and I was kind and I was generous, and I extended the olive branch of forgiveness time and time again. It didn't feel good, right? I had this sinking feeling in my soul as the weeks slipped by. Eventually, I stopped thinking about it so much. But those things can really bog you down. At least they can me. You know, you care deeply about those things, and they weigh on you. Am I alone? They weigh on you. Months had passed by, and I got a note back from that student essentially saying that things have been very difficult for me. I recognize how unfair I was, but I want you to know that was the first time that I had personally witnessed the love of God in a tangible way. I was all but ready to give up on God. In fact, that's, I think, why I was coming to college, to prove to myself that it wasn't real, and I was ready to give up on God. And because of my interactions with you, I have renewed encouragement to continue my study in the Word. Now, there's been times when I've blown it. Relationships that, you know, as far as it depends upon me, I've done what I can do. But boy, if I could go back, things I would have learned, the things I'd do differently. But how neat it was to see through that struggle and that pain and that weight that I carried. I wasn't just carrying that for myself. That was a moment where God was working in that person's life. And because God's Spirit was able to work through me to allow me to respond graciously, that person was able to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. What a beautiful thing to see our congregation come together and put into practice these relationship instructions. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Instruction from Peter. Let's pray. Lord, we know how complex our relationships can be. You've created us to be relational beings, Lord, and sometimes Sinfulness gets the better of ourselves. It gets the better of those around us. And things can become very challenging. But Lord, may we breathe life into those relationships. May we be kindness and compassion in those relationships. Lord, even now for those who are struggling with a particular relationship in their life, Lord, I pray that you will be with those individuals. Give them the strength and the courage to respond in love in the midst of what they're going through. It's not easy and it doesn't come from us, Lord, but we believe that that which you have placed within us, your Holy Spirit living within us, is greater than anything in this world. And so where the great deceiver, the father of lies, seeks to destroy relationships, where he seeks to destroy churches and the work of the Lord, may the work of your Spirit be greater. Lord, we pray for Salem Bible Church. May we continue to love one another as a family. May our leadership and our congregation, Lord, work in harmony with one another. We pray all these things in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.